Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would speak through me this morning, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would anoint me with your spirit, and Lord, that you would open up our ears and our hearts to receive from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. I think it's important that when you come to a sermon, that you don't come to garner more information, but to hear from the Lord. That's the aim of somebody who preaches, is to say, Lord, please use me to speak your words. And even as I speak them, I hear them and receive them and am convicted to the heart. I want to start off by reading a verse that you know very well, Ephesians 6:10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is a war being waged against our souls. For those of you who don't know Jesus yet, the war is to keep you from knowing him. And for those of you who do know him, it's to make it seem as if you don't, to make you forget, to lull you to sleep and into despair. My grandma put it this way, the devil works on you your whole life to try and make you an old fool. Now, for those of you who know saintly people, my grandma was one of them. And she told us this as if she knew what she was talking about, but she was like Master Yoda, you know, wandering on the face of the earth, every wrinkle being another testimony to the greatness and faithfulness of God. She and my grandfather were missionaries to Argentina, just right around the time of the Argentinian revival. Don't forget, even though I'm wearing these robes, I'm a Pentecostal. And so when I talk about the Argentinian revival, I'm talking about the great Pentecostal revival that broke out in Argentina. And they were there on the front lines. So much so that after my grandfather had died, my grandmother and her friend, also a widow, were flown down to Argentina by Ed Silvoso and Luis Palau to be honored in as an anniversary for their great move of God. They were those torch-bearing type of people. They carried the presence of Jesus wherever they went. They were the same in front of a crowded tent revival meeting as they were in their living room. And I'd like to be like them. They sent a telegram from the boat, the SS Uruguay, as they headed down to Argentina. And I have the telegram here. I'd like to read it to you, just to give you a window into who they are. The stout cables that held the ship Uruguay to her pier were loosed, one by one. The long covered gang planks were hauled in. The deep, throaty roar of the engine whistle seemed to set all a quiver. Bells sounded, the waters astern were churned to foam, while the bulky little tugs strained at their cables, and the big ship moved slowly out from her berth. The band played Auld Lang Syne. The people cheered and waved along the pier for a last glimpse of friends. Then, gaining speed, she silently slipped into the river, her nose pointed toward the open sea, past the battery, past the illumined Statue of Liberty, till the lights of New York skyline dim and fade into the distance. And the last tie severed, the future as unknown as that black stretch of sea. Ahead, a strange land, strange customs and people and language. For lest our hearts fear and fail, comes anew this promise of his word, lo, he goeth before you. Again, it is made real to our hearts, and with it comes sudden strength and grace. How we feel our need of him. But then it is in times of need, the dark fourth watches of the night, that he draws nigh. how fearful of the future. But then it is the step into the unknown by which we prove the solid ground of his promises. How weak and unprepared we feel. But again, it is in weakness that his strength is made manifest. And so we write a few belated words of thanks and farewell to our Canadian friends and brethren from aboard the SS Uruguay off the coast of Brazil. The sadness of farewell is brightened by many tokens of love, and with grateful hearts we go forward, confident that with us are the continued united prayers of brothers and sisters, our fellow laborers in the gospel. God bless you. Amazing grandparents to have. There's a story that goes that my grandfather walked into a church, and the town drunk went to go visit. He came home. The wife was hiding for fear of being beaten, and he was glowing. And she said, "What is this, some new type of moonshine?" And he said, "No." He said, I didn't understand one word of what this guy said, but I know that I met Jesus today. I want to be like them. I want to be like her. I want to be like him. I want the Lord to be pleased when he sees me. I want my grandkids to also know the peace of God when they sit in my living room. And even though my grandmother was truly a saintly woman, I'm sure she did know what she was talking about when she said that the devil works on you your whole life. My grandfather died early at 78, and I know that she struggled with why the Lord would take him so soon. And maybe she experienced bitterness. Maybe that was the war that was being waged against her. But to God be the glory, in his mercy and in his grace, and because he went before her, she overcame. There is a war being waged. Lord, have mercy on all of us. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 49. I have a hard time skipping Isaiah, or the Psalms for that matter. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 49 this morning. But before we get there, I want to just give you a little bit of context about the book. God made a promise with Abraham. He renewed it with Isaac and Jacob. Jacob moved eventually to Egypt, where he became the nation of Israel. 200 years later, they were enslaved because they were becoming too powerful for Pharaoh. God heard their cries eventually, delivered them out of Egypt with great signs and wonders through the man Moses, led them across the Red Sea and to Mount Sinai, where finally God would be their God and they would be his people. It was like the wedding. Then they had to wander for 40 years because they were faithless. Remember the 12 spies that went in? 10 came back with a bad report. 2 said, "No, we can take it. Doesn't matter that there are giants and there are walled cities. This is the promised land given to us, and we will take it." 10 said, "No way. It'd be better that we should die in Egypt." So they wandered for 40 years until every single one of that generation died from age 20 and up. So finally, this new generation, the one who had only known the desert, pretty much, arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, and they're about to cross over right into Jericho to take on their first walled city. But before they cross over, remember, Moses wasn't able to cross because he hit the rock in anger that one time. Before they cross over, Moses basically does a review. For all those of you who were born in the desert, just know what this is what happened a while ago. And he goes over the laws and the commandments, this unique relationship that they have with God. And he says, "Today I lay before you blessings and curses. If you obey and follow the commands like I have laid out for you, you will walk in blessing. But if you disobey, you do your own thing, you're going to be cursed." So they cross over with the judges. Then come the kings and the prophets, and so do the seasons of obedience and disobedience, blessings and curses. If you want to understand the prophets, the major and the minor prophets, the only reason they're called the major prophets is because the books are bigger. If you want to understand the prophets, you have to understand Deuteronomy. And And that's where Isaiah comes. He enters in and the kingdom has already been divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Not a good thing. And by the time Isaiah hits the scene, the northern kingdom, Israel, has already been destroyed and dispersed throughout Assyria by the Assyrians. And the south, just in case they thought they had dodged a bullet, hear from Isaiah, not so fast. Babylon is going to rise up, and they're going to take you into captivity. And so for the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, it's doom and gloom and judgment. Of course, there's wonderful hints of the Messiah throughout. And then the last chapters of Isaiah, the last half of the book, where we're in, speaks comfort. And it starts in Isaiah 40. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. We all want to stand because it's Handel's Messiah. And every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He's speaking comfort to those who feel too far gone, to those whose hearts have grown too hard, who have turned into old fools, and is telling them that healing is coming. He's speaking comfort to the hopeless who feel that their sin has become who they are. And he is telling them that they are loved. He's speaking comfort to those who feel forgotten and feel far away from God. And he is telling them that he has a plan. A plan that, in the words of Simeon the prophet, because this portion of Isaiah goes really nicely with that portion of Simeon the prophet meeting Jesus, as he held the baby, that Jesus would be a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. There is a plan, and that plan is Jesus, the plan of a redeemer. So let's look at it. We're going to look at it chunk by chunk. Verse 1, listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. Now, while Isaiah is mostly focused on communicating this word of God to the kingdom of Judah, he also has a message to the Gentiles. In fact, in those first 39 books that we just talked about, of his book, he spends at least a third of it bringing judgment on the Gentiles. Because it's not just to Judah that Jesus came. All of us are broken, and Jesus came for everyone. In fact, the promise that God laid out with Abraham at the very beginning was that you would be a blessing, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. It's always been the cosmos, for God so loved the world. Even to those who live in the coastlands or the far away places. You see, what made the Jews God's special people was that God went with them, that he lived amongst them. Like a target, the further you go away from Jerusalem, the further you go away from God. I've said this before. But that's why Jonah, the prophet, when he ran away from God, ran as far as he could in the known world, because he figured God's radio signal would not reach Tarshish or Spain. That's how it worked. God living amongst them made them his special people. The closer you were to Jerusalem, the closer you were to the temple, the closer you were to the Holy of Holies, the closer you were to God. So in speaking to the coastlands here, the Lord is speaking to those who feel that they are unredeemable. Not only those who feel like they've messed up their lives beyond any help, but also to those who feel like their hearts have simply gotten too hard. Where the devil has been working slowly at your heart, hardening it. If you've gone through grief, like my grandma, like I have with my brother-in-law, you know what I'm talking about. Because you have a lot of questions as to why the Lord would do that. You might say with your mouth, well, you know, the Lord has a plan and all that, but in your heart, you must have questions as to why God would do such a terrible thing. And slowly, slowly, your heart gets hard. And you might be in that place today and you've been coming to church for eons. And you feel like, well, it's all I can do. But you feel like God can't reach you because you can't receive his channel anymore. Well, this word is for you this morning. That Jesus, who has been called from his mother's womb to heal our broken hearts, has specifically been called to you. In other words, there's no such thing as being too far gone. There is no such thing as being too far gone. The devil loves to tell you that you're beyond repair, but there is a Redeemer, and he has been called to the coastlands. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. All throughout Scripture, if you come across a sword, you need to be thinking judgment. The New Living Translation translates this scripture like this: he has made my words of judgment as sharp as a sword. When we look at Simeon's prophecy, which relates to the scripture, like I said, his words, his prophetic words to Mary, he says, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." He's coming to judge the living and the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about being judged, and I think about a sword, and a sword is the implement of getting rid of sin, I think of nothing left. I don't see any difference between me and my sin. And there's some truth to that, in that I have to be crucified with Christ to no longer live, but to live my new life in Jesus by faith. But I think that if I see myself as my sin, I'm actually getting my wires crossed. Because I feel as God's, if God's judgment is to kill and hate sin, then he must hate me. It makes me feel judged. It makes me feel condemned. It makes me feel unloved. And the devil, I think, would love to keep you feeling that way in order for you to keep you from knowing him at all, knowing Jesus at all, and to lull you to sleep. But we know this couldn't be further from the truth. John 3:16, classic. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Then 17 says this: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved." So just like you're not too far gone, you are not your sin. You are not your sin. You are made in his image, and you are loved. Verse 3 says this: "And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' Then I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God.'" I think another big thing that gets in the way of us receiving the grace of God for the first time or walking in it is the sense of being forgotten or overlooked. You know, God is speaking about the Messiah when he says, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." attaching Jesus to his nation, Israel, which attaches him to what? To the promises of God. By calling Jesus Israel, he's basically saying, I am going to be faithful to my promises, to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob. In other words, he will not forget you in Egypt. He will redeem you. He will not leave you wandering in the desert. He will bring you to the promised land. He will not let you die at the hands of Goliath, but he will help you overcome. He will not leave you lost and abandoned. He will bring you a redeemer. So for us this morning, we need to hear this, that he is not hard of hearing, that he is not ignoring you and your prayers. He doesn't have more important things to do right now. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. The devil loves to lead our vision off of Jesus and onto ourselves, being consumed by our worries. But God has a plan, and the Lord is faithful to see it through. And the sign of his faithfulness is Jesus. And Jesus, who is the fulfillment of God's promises, comfort to those who feel lost. He is comfort to those who feel unloved, and he is comfort to those who feel forgotten. Those are the 3 points we've covered so far. And why are we comforted? Because there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Verse 5 we read, "And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my glory shall be my, and my God shall be my strength." Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing. This is really beautiful. "That you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth, to the coastlands." We need to be saved. We need to be saved. That's the fourth point. We need to be saved. You have not been forgotten. You're not unloved. And you're not beyond being reached. You also need to be saved. You can't fix yourself. I love that we sang that this morning. I know that you sent us the hymns beforehand, but I forgot that you sent us this hymn. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy court above." I remember I was leading worship once, by that I mean with a guitar and singing, and after a week of fasting and prayer, and it was as if I could see in the Spirit. It was an amazing spiritual moment for me. I'd never felt like I could operate like that in the Lord. And in that moment, I felt proud. I thought, I am amazing. Look at this. It was crazy. I'm telling you, the Lord was working. People were in. Like, it was just this, you know when it's like that. And I thought, man, I'm pretty good. And immediately, without missing a beat, the Lord said, "What? You think you're good? You're like a pig. You gave up food for a week and you think you're good." And so immediately I was brought down low. I was like, oh. And, you know, all the while singing and leading worship. And the Lord, it's like he picked up my chin and said, "But Jess, see what I can do with this kind of devotion." Even in, you know, that beautiful holy moment, after a week of the Lord softening my heart, ugliness rose up in me. Rebellion rose up in me. And right away, Jesus redeemed me. Right away, he saved me. Right away, he made it okay. He made it right. We need the Lord. We need to keep our eyes fixed on him. We need to keep our hearts soft before him. We need to remember that we are loved, that we are not forgotten, and that we need his redeeming work in our lives. The devil would love for you to forget and lead you to believe that you can fix yourself. But we need to be saved. And Jesus has been chosen to do it. Verse 7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Now, I started off by talking about my grandparents on my mother's side, but I'd like to finish with the story of my great-grandparents on my dad's side. I'm fourth generation in the ministry from both sides. But on my grandfather's side, we were entrepreneurs. We were businessmen. And we had a steam threshing business in Alberta somewhere. And my great-great-uncle was on a business trip in Winnipeg, Manitoba, 1913, 1 year after the Gideons started putting Bibles in hotel rooms in Canada. And he was finished a meeting, was at the bar, got drunk, went back to his hotel room, opened up the Gideon Bible, and let it fall open. And it opened in that hopeful section, that comfort section of Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 53. And he read it, and I'm going to read it now. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'll stop there. Needless to say, he was cut to the heart. He fell on his knees beside his bed, gave his life to Jesus, went home and led his three brothers, one of them being my grandfather, to the Lord, then his parents. And here we are, fourth generation. I think I'm number 23 of 26 Cantillons in the ministry. It's a heavy burden, actually, to carry. You don't want to be the weak link. But I just want us to hear this morning, because there is a war being waged against our hearts and our souls from meeting with the Lord for the first time, or every day walking in his grace. And there are lies being spoken to us. And we need to hear this, that we are not too far gone. That we aren't our sin. We have not been forgotten. And yes, we do need to be saved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray, God, that it would cut to our hearts. And God, that you would, even now, begin a generational blessing in some. That you'd bring life and fulfillment to another. That you would give hope to the hopeless. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.